Welcome to Walking with God, Pat Barry and Jeff Quinto's podcast, where Pat and Jeff talk about their walk with Christ.
My name is Pat Barry.
And my name is Jeff Quinto. And Pat and I get together occasionally and we talk about scripture, we talk about our Christian walk, and we talk about whatever comes to mind. And today, we're going to talk about something that we both think is pretty important.
Yes, we do. It's a great scripture reading. It's Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33.
Now, placing this in the context of Matthew, Jesus has just fed the 5,000. So starting with verse 22, after he's fed the 5,000, immediately he, that is Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves from the wind, because the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, that is from 3 o'clock in the morning to 6, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out of fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, do not be afraid, it is I." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took a hold of Peter, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
There's a lot going on here.
Yes, there is.
So John the Baptist has died, and actually Jesus wanted to get away and mourn John's death. He sees the crowd and has compassion for the crowd, feeds the crowd, and is finally able to get some private time, sends his disciples away, and goes up on the mountain and prays. At that point, he needs to get back to the other side. And you've actually been here.
I have. The feeding of the 5,000, Luke tells us, took someplace near the town of Bethsaida, which is on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and they were going to Gennesaret, which is on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. It's not a great distance, but we have to remember that the Sea of Galilee, although it's not that big a body of water, is subject to some pretty terrible winds that come out of the north, and they funnel down through valleys into the Sea of Galilee, and it can be very, very rough, and it would be in their face, and so they're crossing through it. Now, this would have been very tough sailing, wouldn't it?
It would have. Now, Jesus could have, if I understand this correctly, if I've got the topography right, he could have actually walked along the shoreline to get to where they were going, but that would have taken a lot longer.
It would have taken longer, and it's hard. Now, one of the things that we don't realize living where we live here in the United States, where things are mostly flat where you and I live, is that it's not flat there, that Israel is not just horizontal, it's also vertical. So walking even on the near the Sea of Galilee would have been pretty tough, and there weren't roads at the time. There were paths that people walked on, but there weren't roads like we think of roads.
Well, sure, and it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and he's probably thinking, "I have several hours, or, you know, I could just walk on water and go across the lake."
I've got to confess that I've never had that thought exactly.
Well, that's the other thing that about this, that you're thinking, okay, so he could have walked across.
Absolutely.
I think I'm just going to walk on water here.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So there's several points that come up here. First, they thought he was a ghost. They didn't recognize him.
Well, and who would? Because you're out in the middle of the lake. There's a big storm. You're already probably hyped up and excited. And not that they didn't spend a lot of time with him, but who would expect to see anyone walking on water? I mean, who does that?
Yeah, I don't know. We're stuck on finding people that do that. There's only one that I know of. The reality is that, and I think it's a metaphor in a way for our relationship with Jesus, because Jesus is with us. He's with us spiritually in our lives, guiding us as we go, but we don't see him, do we?
No, we don't. So do you suppose maybe one of the reasons he did this was to show what's possible?
Yeah, that anything's possible. With God, anything is possible. With man, it's not possible. With God, anything is possible.
That is correct.
Yeah. So he's there walking on the water. He comes to them. They don't recognize him. They think he's a ghost. And then what does Peter do? Peter is an interesting character. Both you and I have said that we identify with Peter.
Yes.
I identify with most all of his bad qualities. I've got them.
I would concur. Yes, I am there too.
because he's such a natural person. He's the kind of person that I think we all are, that we're bold, but we're a little tentative in our boldness. And that's what this is really about, isn't it? Peter is bold. None of the other people on the boat said, you know, let me get out. I want to walk on water with you. Can I walk on the water? It was Peter, the only one that got out.
Right. Asking, Lord, if it's you, command me and I will come to you.
Yeah. And so he gets out. Now that picture this. He gets out of the boat and he starts walking on the water. Holy smokes, this is a big deal.
Yeah, it is.
And then what happens?
Well, he takes his eyes off Jesus, doesn't he?
Yeah, what happens then?
Then he starts to sink.
Yeah.
But cries out, Lord, save me. And of course,
immediately Jesus saves him.
Right.
And he says, you have so little faith, why did you doubt? So he actually did this. I feel like this is us. This is us being bold in our proclamation, going out wanting to change the world for Jesus Christ, being God's instrument in every way in our lives. And then we get out there to actually do it and we go, rah-rah, and we start to sink and we back off from this boldness.
Right. Again, I absolutely identify with that, and I imagine there's a lot of people listening that they identify with that also. Something I picked up on that I didn't see before. Jesus says, why did you doubt? He doesn't say, why do you doubt? Hmm. Why did you doubt? So Peter, well, and throughout the whole thing, all of Scripture, Peter is the one that comes forward. You are the Messiah. Peter is the one, the rock that mm-hmm. Jesus builds his church on. Peter is the guy. He doesn't doubt. He has faith. Jesus is who he is, but Peter also denies him later three times, right?
Absolutely.
So Peter doesn't doubt overall. He doubts in that moment.
Yeah.
And how much of that? That's where I see myself every day, having to constantly work on that. I don't doubt overall, but there's times throughout the days I doubt. I don't do what I'm supposed to do. I take my eye off of Jesus, because as long as Peter kept his eye on Jesus, he walked on water. He walked on water. That's an impossibility. You can't do that. Uh-huh. It every law of physics says you cannot do that, but he did.
Yeah. Yeah, he did.
Because he was keeping his eye on Christ.
Yeah. And then he realized what had happened, that he was able to walk on water, and he looked around, he looked away from Christ and started to sink because he was no longer relying on Christ. He's thinking to himself, I can't do this.
Right.
And he starts to sink.
Right.
Because he doubted. Because he doubted and he had so little faith. And that's you and I. I shouldn't speak for you exactly, but I think
no,
I can.
No, you can. I'll let you.
That's what we do.
It's
we
true.
We get excited. We're bold in what we do. We're bold in our proclamation. We want to bring people to Christ because we know that it's the right thing. We know it's the thing that will change their lives, even in this fallen world that we live in, will change their lives, and then they will be able to influence other people. So we go out boldly, knowing this is our calling, only to go out and then sort of back off. I feel like, you know, you sort of come into yourself. You go out boldly and then you sort of come into yourself.
So how do we correct that?
That's the $64,000 question, isn't it? And I think the $1 million answer is that we just have to have faith. We just have to have faith. It's simple to say, hard to do. It's hard to do in practice. It's simple to say is just a group of words, but harder to do in practice.
It is. I think it's, with some people, it's an immediate thing.
Mm-hmm.
I think with myself, and I think with a lot of people, it is a growth thing,
mm-hmm.
where it happens a little bit at a time. Changes take place a little bit at a time, but you have to become completely reliant on Christ. You just have to empty yourself out and say, okay, I'm good with whatever direction this goes, which is very difficult to do. It takes time. It takes prayer. And it just takes the constant vigilance.
Yeah. And the other thing that comes to mind is that you have to surrender. Now, we don't like surrendering, right? Speaking for myself, I don't much like surrendering. I want to boldly go forward in my own strength. But really what this is asking us to do, what we're required to do, is surrender ourselves to Christ, to put ourselves in the second place, not in the first place in everything.
Correct.
And our whole society is based on our individualism and our seeing ourselves as first and foremost the most important thing in our lives, when the way we move forward with Christ is to have Him be the number one thing in our lives.
Exactly. And it needs to be, this is where it gets tough. Mm. It needs to be number one everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
It can't be number one in 99 out of 100. It has to be number one in 100. And that's why with me, it's a continual process.
Absolutely.
So to speak, because over time, things just get sloughed off and okay, you know what? That part of me is now Christ's, and it's parts sometimes I didn't even realize a few years ago that maybe I wasn't doing what God wanted me to do. But as you grow in the Christian walk, I think He opens your eyes to see, well, you know what? You're at the point now where we need this part to come over to me too.
Yeah. I think of it as two parts. One part is the surrender, and one part is calming yourself down. You know, we're always trying to do things so quickly, and in God's time is in a different way. And so to me, the thing that we need to do, that I'm speaking for myself and number one, and that is just to calm myself down, take a breath, not having to do things instantly, but thinking, what would God have me do? What is the thing I should do? You know, I've been blessed with a beautiful and intelligent wife who continually tells me to slow down. And maybe that's some good advice for sure. For me, it's particularly good because we need to think, are we really doing what we're doing for Christ, or are we doing it for ourselves?
That's a big key, because a lot of this is for ourselves, mm-hmm. regardless, because we have egos, right?
Absolutely.
And we want to be able to feed our egos.
Yeah.
And sometimes that's tough to admit, but I think you are spot on. Was reading a book, actually it was one that you told me about, okay. by Pastor Henry Blackaby. He was talking about starting a church in mm-hmm. Canada, and they had a mission to go out on different college campuses and bring Christ to these college campuses, and the idea was perfect. It was great. And they were going to just do all sorts of great things, and after several months, they had gotten hardly any converts, and the reason that he realized that maybe things weren't going as well as he thought they would is because they didn't ask God where He wanted them to be.
Yeah.
They just assumed. Once he slowed down, as you were saying, started praying, God, direction that you want us to go, everything changed.
Absolutely. Everything changed. You know, so often what we pray for is we pray for God to validate what we've already started to do. In other words, we don't ask Him
yes.
first. We're in the middle of it. We're going, oh, this isn't working perfectly. I need some help here, God. Will you validate what I'm doing? Will you bless what I'm doing?
Yeah.
We didn't start with it. The Blackaby book, Experiencing God, is a great book. And one of the things that I took away from it was this idea, an important one for sure, that what you do is you listen for God. You look around and see, where's God working and how can I join God? Instead of inventing things that we can do, albeit good things, we need to listen. We need to calm our spirit and listen for what God would have us do. And then we need to go forward with the full faith that it will happen in the way God intended for it to, because we're doing God's will, not our own.
Absolutely. And that's something I think as Christians we need to do. We need to do that every day. The other thing is, you know, you can get caught in a rut of, well, I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm not doing anything. You know, you don't want to get caught in that rut either.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a balancing act that, and I think as you mature as a Christian, those are some of the things that you learn over time.
Yeah, absolutely. James tells us that faith without works is dead. So works are important. The fact is that we need to do works that are centered on God, but not just centered on God, actually, that are designed by God, were given from God. And that's what we're really meant to do. We're meant to do things for sure. We're meant to do works, but not works that we invent, works that God helps us to fulfill. And then we will be His instrument in the world instead of our own instrument in the world.
Right. And as we do that and learn to do that, we will be able to do much more through Him.
Absolutely. So we come around to Peter. We were talking about Peter. He jumps out of the boat. He's ready to go. He's looking at Christ. Things are working. He's walking on water. How can you imagine such a thing? How could he imagine such a thing? And when he started thinking about it, he started to sink. He started to sink, and then Jesus had to save him. And Jesus said to him, "You have so little faith. Why did you doubt?" He was already doing it.
He was. I don't think that's all that unusual, though. I hate to say it. I hate to admit it. But I think we, more often than not, it's the way I am, sometimes I find myself on a very good path, and for whatever reason, I get pulled off the path. And, you know, repent and back on the path. It's not a straight course. It's a very up and down or left, right. It's chaotic at times.
Yeah. And I think God honors that. I know that he does. God honors that it's a job, that we try. We try. We're honored for trying, I believe. And we're also, God adjusts us as we do that. If we listen, God will adjust our path. And there's a great scripture that we talked about last week that had to do with the teacher is behind you and he tells you which way to go, when you turn to the left or you turn to the right. That's exactly what we should wait for. We should wait for this teacher behind us, wait for God behind us to tell us how to go, to calm our spirit so that we can do what God intends us for us to do, not just what we've dreamed up and we ask God to validate, but what God would have us do. And then we need to do it, and we need to do it boldly, I think.
I think you are correct. Once with Peter, once things have settled down here, back in the boat, the wind calms down. The disciples recognize him for who he is, and it's interesting. They start to worship him, saying, "Surely you are the Son of God."
Absolutely. They believed in that time. They believed in that moment. And I think it's interesting, as you pointed out just then, that Jesus got in the boat and the storm calmed. And that's the storm of our life calming, isn't it?
Right.
When we rely on Jesus, the storm of our life, the storm that surrounds us for our whole life, is calmed. We're calmed by Jesus, by the recognition that he is, in fact, the Son of God, that he is here for us, and he is here in our lives.
It sounds familiar, doesn't it? We walk on this faith journey. Mm-hmm. How often do we take our eyes off of Christ? They become tumultuous. Situations become out of control. We repent. He rescues us. Winds die down. We become secure in faith once again, recognizing Jesus as God. Yes, that's how things should be.
It is how things should be. And you know, we end these podcasts with this quote from C.S. Lewis, which has meant so much to both Pat and I. And C.S. Lewis said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important." And that's what we believe. Our Christianity, if it's false, is of no consequence, but if it's true, it's of infinite consequence. The one thing it cannot be is of moderate consequence. We pray that you will join us in committing to the Lord Jesus Christ, committing fully, completely, and utterly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will do amazing things through you if you just give him the chance. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for the story of Peter. We recognize ourselves in the story, the stepping out in faith and then sinking when we realize, oh my gosh, I'm actually doing this. And of course, Jesus looked at him and saved him immediately. He reached toward Peter and saved him and said, "You have so little faith, why did you doubt?" And that's us, Lord. Will you help us? Will you help us to have greater faith, to have fuller faith, that faith would guide our lives, and you would help us in the doubts that we have? We all have doubts, we know that. Help us to know you more completely so our doubts are diminished and our worship of you is enhanced. Lord, will you guide us, lead us, and protect us as we go. In Jesus' holy and mighty, mighty name, amen.
Amen.